Turn to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. We're going to begin tonight. And the title of the message tonight is Assurance of Opposition and Salvation. Assurance of Opposition and Salvation. If you remember last Sunday night, we talked about a message entitled Jesus versus the World. And we looked at three verses there in 1 John, where John just really draws out the distinction and say there's really two paths that we can walk. It's either walking the way of this world or the way of the Lord. And John really does a good job throughout this this letter contrasting those two ways, saying it's an either or. And today in our society, we want to think about things in very gray terms and, you know, kind of ambiguous terms. But John is speaking very authoritatively and very decisively to say it's one of two ways. And Christ spoke the same way. We've been talking about, as we've gone through this study here in the book of 1 John, how similar John's words are to Christ's words. They're saying the exact same thing. And John is really, separating the sheep and the goats as he's writing this. And Jesus Christ did the same thing, did the exact same thing in his ministry. He told us there's two ways. There's a broad way and there's a narrow way. One leads to destruction and one leads to life everlasting. There are only two ways. The world says there's 1,000 different ways. There's 7 billion different ways. There's a different way for every person alive today. That is not what Jesus said. He said there's two ways. The broad way that leads to destruction and the narrow way that leads to life everlasting. And John is saying the same thing here. He's saying it's either one of two categories. Either you know Christ is your Savior or you're lost. One or the other. So as we read through this, John has been contrasting these two teachings, these two paths with darkness and light, and just really drawing this distinction between following the Lord and following the world. And so tonight we're going to pick up here in 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. As I said earlier, the title of the message is the assurance or assurance of opposition and salvation. And what we're going to be talking about tonight is the fact that as a Christian, you're going to face adversity and you're going to face opposition. I can absolutely assure you of that. You will face opposition. But I can also, together tonight with some other verses we're going to read here a little bit later, I can also assure you that you can have salvation and you can have certainty about your salvation. Okay? That's what we're going to look at tonight. And John, as he's writing this, as I mentioned before, he's writing this to Christians most likely in the region around Ephesus, Asia Minor, and Ephesus is kind of the center of that region. So John is writing this to believers there, and there's been some false teachings and things that have begun to spread throughout that region. And so John is writing to refute these false teachings and to encourage the true believers to stay faithful. And so, and John is writing this, he's probably in his late 80s, maybe even early 90s as he's writing this. He's a very old man, and he's writing this, and John is in an enviable position as he's writing this, because he's addressing two different groups. He's speaking to true believers, and he's also speaking to false teachers and false converts, okay? And what I would compare this to is almost like a sniper or a sharpshooter that's trying to get a shot in on the assailant without also hitting the hostage. And that's what this letter is trying to accomplish. He's writing this letter to address false teaching in a very firm way and hopefully in a fatal way to cast down this false teaching, but at the same time not catching believers in the process who truly are born again and to where they think, well, I'm cast away as well. And so it's a difficult position. And I can tell you, As a pastor, as a preacher, just as a Christian, but especially as you're preaching messages, a lot of times what ends up happening, let's say you preach a message about assurance of salvation. I've been preaching here lately about you'll know them by their fruits, and you know you have to look at the fruits of a person's life to see are they truly born again. What ends up happening is this: you have true believers with fruit of salvation in their life who begin questioning their salvation, and then on the other side you have people who are false converts who don't know the Lord, have no fruit of salvation. They say, nope, I'm a true one. And they go on their way, and that message hits them like water off a duck's back, and they go on their way. It's very difficult to try to get the message to the right individuals. And that's what John's trying to do here. As he's trying to blast this false teaching, he does not want to have collateral damage and hit those who are true believers, and especially younger Christians, and shake their faith. And so it's a very difficult position that John is in when you're having to deal with heresy within the church, but not all the church is heretical. Some of them are true believers, so he's writing to this mixed group. And so it's a very, very tough position. But we'll see kind of how John addresses that tonight. But if you will, stand in honor of God's words and read this together. We're going to start off in 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 23. The Bible says this, "Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifested that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. He that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also." Let's go in prayer together. Father, we pray your blessing upon your word now as it's been read. God, I pray we would take this to heart, Lord, and that God, it would hit our ears and our hearts, Father, in whatever way it needs to apply, Father. I don't know the heart or the condition of any person here tonight. God, I pray that every person here tonight is a true believer in you. God, we know, Lord, that during your ministry in this world, there were many people who claimed to be your disciples, that God, they fell away, Lord, in the end. And God, it's the same thing today. There are many people who claim to be disciples of Christ. They claim to be Christians. But God, we see that the fruit denies that claim. And so, Father, we want to pray, Lord, tonight that every person here is a true believer, is trusting in you for salvation and you alone. That, God, they recognize, Lord, that they're a sinner, that they could never save themselves through no amount of good works or good deeds. There's nothing they can do, no amount of religious rituals kept or rules kept. But God, it is only by your free and full forgiveness that we can experience salvation. And God, I pray that every person here tonight has experienced that. Lord, if they've not, if they've never experienced that forgiveness, if they've never experienced that indwelling of your Holy Spirit, as we're going to look at in these Scriptures, Father, I pray, Lord, that you would reveal that to them tonight, that your Spirit would bring that revelation upon their heart, would show them, Lord, make that manifest in their heart, that God, they would turn their whole life over to you, that God, you would become the absolute treasure of their life and everything that they do, that they would yield their life to you, trust in you, Lord, for salvation and be born again. God, that's our desire and our prayer for every person, God, in our life. Every friend, every family member, God, every church member, every co-worker, everyone, God, that you put into our path, Lord, I pray, God, for their salvation. We want to see people saved. Lord, we know, Lord, that is not popular to say today, that, God, we live in a pluralistic society, Father, where that words like that are rejected and refused. But, Father, people need you. They need salvation. They need to be forgiven of their sin. And God, we recognize that, and we know that can only happen through your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his blessed and holy name that we pray and ask these things. Amen. Be seated. As we read this passage here, we see a term, Antichrist. And there's obviously a lot of fascination today in America about the end times, about the Antichrist. I'm sure there's probably entire books written about the Antichrist, who the Antichrist is. And as we read this, we're reading about this opposition to the truth. And so one thing I just want to kind of cover quickly tonight as we look at these verses here is that in this world, the truth of God is always going to be opposed. Okay? What you find in Scripture, what you find in our experiences is that the Word of God is no more declared, the truth of God is no more declared before it is immediately denied, questioned, opposed, and contradicted. And I want you to understand, that's not just the case today. You hear conflicting stories today, even coming out of people who claim to be Christians. There are many people who claim to be Christians, but what they preach and what the Bible says contradict one another. Okay, and if we're not careful, we'd say, man, you know, things are so bad today. They've never been this bad. You see so much false teaching. If you don't believe me, turn the radio on sometime, turn the television on, and you will hear a false gospel preached. That if a person believes everything some of those preachers say, even with a huge cross in the background. They talk about Jesus constantly, but if you believe everything that they say, it will not lead to heaven. It will not lead to forgiveness. It will not lead to eternal life. So we see that today, but I want to encourage you tonight to let you know that's not new. That is the case tonight, but that has always been the case. And I want to look at a few examples of this. As John is writing and talking about how that many antichrists have gone out into the world, even at that point, he says, even now there are many antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. That's not something that's new. I want to go back all the way back to the beginning of Scripture in Genesis chapter 2. And this is where that assurance of opposition, I can assure you tonight, as a Christian, you're going to face opposition, okay? Look at Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 through 17. I'm going to give you a couple of examples tonight of this opposition. This is what it says in verses 16 and 17. This is as God is creating, as He's created man, and He puts him there in the garden. Listen to what He says to Adam. God says this, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." It is not probably less than 10 verses later we read this in Genesis chapter 3. Right in the next chapter, that's towards the end of chapter 2, in the next chapter, chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, listen to what happens next. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman," listen close to this and compare this. That's why I want to put all these scriptures on the screen here. Compare this scripture with what was just said there in verse 17. "And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of the tree, eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman," here is the direct contradiction of what God said, "ye shall not surely die." That is completely contradictory and opposed to what God said. Do you see that? "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." God says, thou shalt surely die. Satan turns right around and says, ye shall not surely die. Do you see that? That is what you see. It begins there in the garden with mankind, and that's what leads to our fall. It begins there, but it does not end there. It continues on even to tonight. You look over in the book of Exodus, chapter 7. This is one of the greatest events in the Old Testament. This is where God is liberating His people out of Egypt. The children of Israel are crying out to God there in slavery in Egypt, and God is going to bring them out of Egypt, bring that deliverance. This is where the Passover comes in, the Exodus to the Promised Land. And listen to what happens here. As God sends Moses and Aaron unto Pharaoh, listen to what happens. This is their initial engagement there with Pharaoh. Verse 10. "And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called the wise men and sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods, and he hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said." As soon as God's spokesmen show up with God's message, you have false messengers who come right alongside them with lying signs and wonders to oppose what God said. This was not Moses' idea. Okay? This was not Moses' endeavor to go before Pharaoh. God sent him with a command of what he was supposed to do. And you see immediately that the command of God is opposed by these magicians, by these sorcerers. I'll show you one of the greatest examples of this I find in Scripture, and I would mention this. Every time you see a prophet in Scripture, you see men like Isaiah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, there's always false prophets that accompany them. Their message is primarily, the Old Testament prophets, their message is primarily a message of judgment. And when you think of an Old Testament prophet, you saw a prophet show up, that's a bad sign. Okay? The main role of a prophet in the Old Testament was he was a prosecutor. He was a prosecutor of the covenant between God and the children of Israel. Okay? And when they broke that covenant, when they broke that contract between them and God, he showed up as the prosecutor of that to say, "You have breached the covenant. Judgment is coming. You need to repent. You need to make this right." And so when prophets showed up, they were typically bringing a message of judgment. Okay? But would you like to guess what the message was coming to other prophets as they come in and say, "Judgment is coming, you must repent, you must turn back to God and keep the covenant with God. Keep the Sabbath, keep the things that are tied to the land, keep His covenant." Would you like to guess what the other prophets are saying? No, not judgment. Peace, blessing, prosperity.
Right.
God's revealed to me that we're going to be blessed tremendously in the coming harvest. Where Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel are saying, "Judgment's coming." And by the way, there's usually a lot more false prophets than there are true prophets.
Amen.
Elijah, Elisha, you see all these prophets, as they go before the kings, as they go before the people, they are opposed. They are opposed by other prophets. I remember as I was reading through the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel told the people they were in Babylon. They had been taken out of Jerusalem, out of Israel, carried off into Babylon. And he told them, "We're going to be here for a long time." As soon as he said that, other prophets came up and said, "No, this is just going to be brief. We're going back home very soon." Ezekiel said, "You need to plant gardens. You need to build houses. We're going to be in exile for 70 years. And he was immediately opposed, and they said, "No, we're going to go back to Jerusalem." Then the message came. Jerusalem was burned. Jerusalem is gone. Exactly as the true prophet of God had said it would happen. We find throughout Scripture when a true prophet of God shows up, there will be a false prophet show up and contradict what he says. I can sit here tonight and give you all kinds of examples, but I encourage you to read through the Old Testament. You'll see this. It's a common trend throughout Scripture that every time a true prophecy goes out, a false prophecy is going to come right beside of it. Okay? But probably one of the greatest examples of this I see in Scripture is the Father's declaration upon the Son, upon Jesus Christ. Listen to what this says in Matthew, and I want you to compare what's being said here. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 through 17, this is the very beginning of Jesus' ministry. Now, Jesus lived for 33 years. He lived for 30 years as just basically a normal guy, best we can tell. When he begins to perform miracles, it shocks everybody. They're saying, "Is this not Joseph's son? Is this not Mary's son?" They know Jesus. They're familiar with Jesus, and he was not working miracles prior to this. But Jesus Christ has a 3-year ministry upon this earth. They're in Judea, and they're throughout that region, throughout Palestine, and he has a 3-year ministry. His baptism is what inaugurates and begins his earthly ministry. And as he is baptized, and understand something, this goes against a heresy that was going on in John's day, was that Jesus Christ was always the Son of God.
Amen.
It didn't happen at his baptism. He was already the Son of God. But at his baptism, he began his earthly ministry. And I want you to listen to what's said here in Matthew chapter 3. "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were open unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Do you see that phrasing? "This is my beloved Son." That's in Matthew chapter 3. Do you know where Jesus goes immediately following his baptism? Right to the wilderness. And he goes into the wilderness and he fasts for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness. And the tempter comes. Satan comes to him to tempt him. Okay? We roll right into chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 3. "And when the tempter comes," when Satan comes to him, listen to what he says. "And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.'" Do you see the connection there? God has just declared from heaven, "This is my beloved Son." He goes in the wilderness and Satan says, "If you're the Son of God, if thou be the Son, turn these stones into bread." I know you're hungry. You're fasting. You have weakened yourself out here in the wilderness. And he comes at his weakest moment and says, "Turn these stones to bread. Prove to me you're the Son of God. Forget the commandment. Prove it." And Jesus Christ refutes him on every point. But he begins, I just listed one of them there. He begins every time by saying, "If thou be the Son of God, if thou be the Son of God, if thou be the Son of God. He immediately refutes it. And I'll show you something else that's very interesting here. You look at the very end of Jesus' ministry. It began at His baptism. It ended at the cross. His earthly ministry. That is when He was anointed and God sent Him out to do the work of the ministry for that 3-year period to show the kingdom of God had truly come. When He goes to the cross, His ministry ends at the cross, His earthly ministry. Listen to Matthew 27, verse 39 through 40. This is as Jesus is hanging on the cross, hours away from death. Listen to what happens. And they that passed by reviled Him, wagging their heads or shaking their heads at Him, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Do you hear that? That is directly related to what goes all the way back to the beginning of Jesus' ministry when God said, This is my beloved Son. If you're really the Son of God, prove it and come off the cross. What did I say earlier? The Word of God is no more declared before it is immediately denied, opposed, rejected, questioned. This is not new. So as we look at this Scripture that we're reading tonight, I want to look at one more verse here. And this is that assurance of opposition. As we look at the Scripture that we're talking about tonight, it's not a surprise that Antichrist are going out into the world. As Christianity begins to spread, as the gospel is given, the day of Pentecost happens, they're preaching the gospel, people are being saved. Guess what's going to come right alongside the preaching of Jesus Christ? Antichrist. Something opposed to Christ. And listen, this is the assurance of that opposition. Look at Mark chapter 13. This is what Jesus Himself said was going to happen. Mark 13, 22 through 23 says this. This is Christ speaking. He says, For false Christ and false prophets shall rise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. But take ye heed. Behold, I have foretold you all things. What He's saying here is this. When this opposition comes, do not think that Christianity is not true because it is opposed. That's a message for His disciples, and that's a message for us tonight. Do you recognize that the gospel, that Jesus Christ, Christianity is opposed today everywhere you look? It's opposed in this country. If you want to get people fired up, just mention the name Jesus Christ. He is an incredibly controversial figure. He was in the day that He lived. He is still today. Okay? There are parts of this world that claiming the name of Jesus Christ will cause you to have your life taken from you. A lot of places in this world. Jesus Christ is a controversial figure in our world today. And so the fact that we are opposed as Christians should not make us think, just as Christ said there, He said, I foretold you what's going to happen. Don't think that what we believe is not true because we face opposition. We come on down here in verse back to 1 John chapter 2. It says, Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. What He's referring to there is He's referring to the Antichrist. That first reference there to Antichrist, what He's saying is there is an individual who is going to come. When Christ came to this world, He came in humility. He didn't come in a great outward appearance or any kind of big boast or anything like that. But there is one who's going to come who is the Antichrist, who is an individual who will come at the last days, at the end of time, during the time of the tribulation, and he will raise himself up to be Christ. Okay? That is who John's referring to there at the beginning of that passage when he says, ye have heard that Antichrist shall come. But then he goes into this next passage here when he says, let me find my spot here again, I'm sorry. Even now are there many Antichrists. What he's saying, right now at this moment, the spirit of Antichrist is already at work. There are already Antichrists in the world. Not the Antichrist, but Antichrist in the world. He said that was happening at that moment and it's still happening today. As soon as Christ is preached, a spirit and a message of Antichrist will show up, and that should be no surprise to us. Okay? Now we come on down to verse 19. Listen to what this says. It says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that they were not all of us." The way that this is worded, I hope you pay very close attention to how John words this. This wording is significant. Because what he's saying is this: not they were part of the church, they were born again believers, and they went away, therefore they lost it. He says they went away because they never had it. Who does that remind you of? Judas Iscariot. Was Judas a true disciple who just went bad in the end? It tells us over and over again in the Gospels, he was a liar from the beginning. Jesus Christ knew from the moment that he called him, he was going to be the one that was going to betray him. He never was a true disciple. The way that John words this is very significant. It's very informative. He's saying these that had departed from the faith, that they never truly had salvation. They were never born again. It's not that they had it and that they lost it. They never had it. This is where that assurance begins. We can be assured of opposition, but we can also be assured of salvation. This is where that assurance begins. I'll say this tonight. If you are His, if you're truly born again, as we sang earlier, a child of the King, if you're a child of God, you will always be a child of God. Amen. You cannot lose it. The question is, do you really have it? Amen. And these that turned away, that left the truth, left the faith, he said what was already in here, it wasn't something new happened, he said what was already in here became manifest. It was manifested. It came to the surface, but it was already there. Just like with Judas. We come on down here to verse 20 through 21. This is going to tie in more as John elaborates on this in verses 24 through 29. But he says here in verse 20, "But ye," you see the contrast here? He's saying there are those who went out who are not true believers, but you have an unction. Verse 20, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth." So John is talking about this, and in just a minute we're going to read a few more verses where he elaborates on what it means to be a true believer, okay? We come down to verse 22 and he says, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, but denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. He that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also." What John is saying here is, Antichrist is anyone or any teacher who contradicts and denies Jesus Christ. When I say, and this is what's so deceptive about it, when I start talking about Antichrist, we have this imagery that comes into our mind. It's probably something that looks kind of like a dungeon. You've got everybody like in these black hoods, and you've got pentagrams drawn everywhere. You're some type of satanic church or satanic worship. That's Antichrist. No, it's not. Or that is, but it's beyond that. Antichrist is anything, any teaching that opposes Jesus Christ. Do you have any idea how broad that category is? What does that say about the world religions that deny Jesus Christ is the Son of God? What does that say about world religions that say that Jesus Christ was a good moral teacher? What does that say about the world religions that say that Jesus was a prophet? They are Antichrist. They are denying the truth. They are denying Jesus Christ. And that is fiercely unpopular to say. But is that the truth? Do you understand that what John is saying here? Why does he bring up Antichrist all of a sudden? Because the ones who were preaching heretical teaching about Jesus, he said they went out from us. He's talking about those many Antichrist. He's saying they are Antichrist. If they deny the humanity of Jesus, it's Antichrist. If you deny the deity of Jesus, it's Antichrist. It's a different alternative message to what God has revealed. And folks, you may say, well, you know, that sounds really sinister. The end of those beliefs are all the same. Amen. There is one true way to God. One way. If you deviate from that, I don't care if you put the biggest statue of Jesus you can find in front of your place of worship. If you are not preaching Jesus Christ as He is revealed in Scripture, it is a dead end. Actually, it's not a dead end. It's a road to destruction. Amen. That's the truth. And that's what John is saying here. He's saying that those that went out were Antichrist. It is anyone or any teacher who contradicts and denies what the Bible reveals to us, what God has revealed to us about His Son, Jesus Christ. We see those Scriptures there, and I want to roll down. That is the assurance we have that we're going to face opposition in this world. This is not new. When you go to, and it comes down to a very practical level. You share the gospel with a family member, you share the gospel with a coworker, somebody that you just meet out on the street somewhere, you can expect opposition. You say, well, I don't believe that. I don't think that's right. That's not the way I was taught. That's not what I've heard. You can expect to face opposition and resistance to the gospel. The gospel is not pleasant to hear. Me and Jan were talking this afternoon in the car. It's tough to hear as a lost person to hear the gospel because it tells us we're on our way to hell. It tells us that we are sinners, we are separated from God, and without Jesus Christ we have no hope. That's not a popular message. And I'll concede that in a second. Someone says, man, that's kind of rough. That's kind of a rough message. Yes, it is. No question. My only question is this. Is it true or is it not?
Amen.
It's the truth.
Amen.
It is the truth. And what we believe or don't believe does not change the truth. There's one way to the Father. No man comes to the Father but by Him. That's what Jesus Christ said. As we see this, we can be assured we're going to face some opposition as Christians. Not just from other people, but just as we live our lives, you're going to face opposition. We can be assured of that, but we can also be assured of our salvation. Listen to what John says here in verses 24 through 29. It says, let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall also continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that He hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you, but the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you all things, teaching you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If ye know that He is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. What John is saying here, he is now writing to those who are true believers there in his audience. And he's saying this. Despite some of the people within that congregation, within that group of Christians, despite some of them falling away, believers can have assurance through the Holy Spirit and through the truth. You can be confident tonight that you are born again. That's a big reason why John is writing this letter. John is writing for the assurance and confidence of believers. And everything that he's writing here is in perfect accordance with what Jesus said. Look over in John chapter 14. In light of what we just read, I want to read this very quickly here. This is what Jesus Christ said to His disciples the night before He was crucified. I want you to see the connection here, and it goes right along with what John has said. As he's recounting these words in his gospel, it goes right along with what John is saying here in his epistle in 1 John. The connection between the Holy Spirit, between love, between the commandments of Christ. Listen to what this says. John 14, beginning in verse 15. He says, if you love Me, keep My commandments. There are a lot of people today who say, I love Jesus Christ very much. And they break His commandments. Jesus Christ says, if you love Me, keep My commandments. And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. This goes right back to what we read this morning over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He said, whether we wake or whether we sleep, He will abide or stay with us. Eternal. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. He is talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit of God as it comes into this world. And Christ says, I have to go away that that Holy Spirit may come, that Comforter may come. Verse 18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. And that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. This is exactly what Jesus Christ is talking about. When he talks about that anointing, talks about that Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that is what leads us away from error and into the truth. I'll read one more passage here in John 16, verses 7 through 13. This is later on that same conversation. So Jesus Christ is getting ready to be crucified. He's telling his disciples they're expecting him to go to a throne. They're expecting him to be exalted as the king over Israel. And he's telling them, I'm going to have to go away. He's actually going to go to a cross, which is the exact opposite of a throne. And he's telling them this hours before these events transpire. Okay? And so these are some of the last parting words that Jesus gives to his disciples. And I want you to listen to what John writes here in John 16. Later on in this conversation, John 16, verses 7 through 13, says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. You see how John is so big on the truth? Christ is saying, I'm telling you the truth. It is expedient. It is necessary. You need me. As it says here in verse 7, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. This is referring to the Holy Spirit. This right here is fulfilled on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 1. Verse 8. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit when he first came on the day of Pentecost, even until tonight. This is the ministry and the work that the Holy Spirit does in this world. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. That's exactly what John is referring to and appealing to in 1 John. He's saying that you will not be misled by these errors and by the lies of these heretics because you have the Spirit of truth dwelling inside of you. John comes on down here in verse 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. That is fulfilled on the day of Pentecost as the Holy Spirit comes into this world. And John is writing about that fulfillment and appealing to that as he's writing to these believers to say the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of God dwells inside of you if you're really born again. This is a relation you see here between the Spirit and truth. You cannot have the Spirit of God without truth. He's referred to as the Spirit of truth.
Amen.
And this is also, this morning I made a reference to something that people have done to kind of be smart alecks. I talked about the blasphemy challenge, where they put a video camera on themselves and they say, you know, in light of what Scripture says about that if I say a word against the Son or against the Father, it will be forgiven me. But if I speak a word against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven me in this world nor in the world to come. They say, in light of that Scripture, I am blaspheming the Holy Spirit of God. I'm condemning myself forever, because basically they don't believe what the Bible says. They don't believe what Christ said. You can, as I said, you can get on YouTube, you can watch these videos where they took the blasphemy challenge. I mentioned this morning that God is going to judge that. God says to that arrogance, your day is coming when you will meet me and you will regret what you just said. That's the end of it. Enjoy the next 50 years. Enjoy the next 60 years. Enjoy the next 2 days. Whatever. We have a date. It's appointed a man wants to die. After this, the judgment. You'll give an account for that. A lightning bolt doesn't strike them. That's the mentality we have, is when you sin against God, you do something really egregious against God, God's going to strike you with a lightning bolt, like He's some kind of tyrannical God who reacts and lashes out when He sees something He doesn't like. He says, no, I can be patient. We have a date. I'm going to be merciful, and I'm going to be long-suffering, and I'm going to allow you to continue on. I'm going to give you a sunny day tomorrow. I'll allow my rain to fall on you tomorrow just like everybody else. Your crops get the same rain as the believer across the street. Because God is good and gracious. Amen. He's loving and merciful and kind. Amen. Even on those who are going to die lost without Jesus Christ, they have been shown the grace of God. They have been shown the grace of God. But you can see, when we read here in John 16, when you see the ministry of the Holy Spirit, you can see why it is so egregious to blaspheme the Holy Spirit of God. It's not about me making some declaration. It's the Holy Spirit of God that comes and speaks to me and says, Jordan, you need Jesus Christ. Amen. God sends His Spirit out into congregations just like this one right here, and into wherever, workplaces, the mission field, wherever you go and you share the gospel. It is the Spirit of God that convicts people. As it said here, listen, and when He has come, verse 8, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And He goes on and elaborates upon that. The Holy Spirit is going to come and convince us and tell us, convict us, that there is a judgment that we need to be ready for, and we are not ready for without Jesus Christ. When you blaspheme that Spirit, the one who is delivering that message, when you say, forget it, I reject it, I don't like this feeling, I reject what's being said, I think I'm fine, that's what cannot be forgiven. God's encounter with man will always be initiated through the Holy Spirit. Since the day of Pentecost, it will come through the Holy Spirit of God. You will not circumvent the Spirit. He is the one who comes and draws us to the Son. He is the one who comes and declares the Son. And this Holy Spirit of God is exactly what John is appealing to with his audience 60 years after Jesus said this. He's saying that same Spirit of truth is in you. When you heard that false teacher, who may be very educated and very eloquent, when you heard him say, it doesn't matter how you live your life, it doesn't matter what you do with your physical body, all that matters is that you have this higher knowledge and that your spirit is saved, something went off inside of you, red flags went up and said, that doesn't sound right. This person may be smarter than me, they might be much more educated than me, but what they just said does not sound right. I think it does matter how we live our life.
Amen.
I think fornication is a big deal to God. And John is writing to them to say, the Spirit of truth bears witness with your spirit, speaks to your spirit, and you know what the truth is. The truth is a very hard thing to suppress, because the Holy Spirit of God begins to speak to our heart, to show us, to lead us in the truth. That is something you have to suppress to go after error, to go after false teaching. The Holy Spirit, if you're truly born again, the Holy Spirit will convict you and will show those things to you. As we get ready for our invitation tonight, I'll ask our singers to come. I want to say tonight that we can have assurance of salvation. We can have assurance of salvation. And opposition does not change that assurance. I believe God's Word is true. And if everybody else around me rejects it, refutes it, contradicts it, I still believe that it's true. Opposition does not change the fact that we can have assurance of the truth of God's Word and assurance of salvation which it offers. As believers, every single person here, when I first got saved, I did not know what was happening to me when I got saved. I was 10 years old, and I just knew that I was a sinner. I needed God to forgive me. I didn't want to go to hell. And I knew it was only through Jesus Christ I could be saved. That's all I knew. I probably could not have articulated it that well at 10 years old. But I recognized I was a sinner, and I needed God to forgive me. That's what it comes down to. I had no idea what was happening to me the night I got saved. When I knelt before the Lord and I prayed and asked Him to forgive me my sin, at that moment, right then, I was justified before God. the righteousness of Jesus Christ was applied to my account. So that when God looks upon me, when it comes to righteousness, my righteousness is in Jesus Christ. It was that night, and it still is today. I was accounted as righteous. His righteousness was placed on my account. And my sin was placed on His. And it was paid in full.
Amen.
That happened to me, but something else happened to me. That night, and it's a mystery of as to how this happens, when this happens. It's simple. It's a simple act of faith and trusting the Lord. Calling upon the name of the Lord. But I know that I went into that church that night. I went in as a sinner, under the wrath of God, alienated from God, without hope. I walked out the door that night, forgiven by God, no longer having wrath abiding upon me. I was, from that night forward, I was no longer appointed unto wrath. Exactly like we talked about this morning. And as I left there, I didn't just leave as a forgiven sinner. I left in what far exceeds even that. I left as a child of God. A son of God. Right then. That night. That's not something that's happened to me since then. That happened that night. I had a new identity in Jesus Christ. I came in that night not knowing Christ. I went out that night. He was my brother when I left. God was no longer my judge. He became my father through faith. He became my father. And at that moment, the Holy Spirit of God indwelt me. He showed up in my life. He was in me. And that Holy Spirit of God that came into my little 10-year-old life and spirit and heart and soul is the same Spirit of God we read about in Genesis chapter 1. Listen to what this says. Last verse we'll read tonight. In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void and darkness upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. That's the one who moved in. He moved in that night. I had no earthly idea what that meant. It's still a mystery to me, but I have been indwelt with the Spirit of God. God said, you are now an heir of me. You're an heir and a joint heir with my Son, Jesus Christ. And here's the earnest. You put down earnest money when you're going to buy a house. This is the earnest of that inheritance. I'm going to give it to you right now. Here's my Spirit. He will never, ever leave. He's yours. And you're His. And He's mine. And I'm yours. And we're together now. That's exactly what Jesus Christ is talking about. Folks, we cannot comprehend the power that is available to us. It was that Spirit moving upon the face of the waters that brought creation into being. Where is He at now? He's in here. And He's out there. If you know Christ, that Spirit is in your life. There's power in the life of a believer. There's assurance. Folks, did you know that the Apostle Paul, he was a sinner. He was a man just like, just a human being, just like everybody else here. A sinner. You know the demons knew his name? There were men that came one time to cast down a demon, and they said, in the name of Jesus Christ, whom Paul preaches, come out of that man. And that demon said, Jesus Christ, I know. And Paul, I know. But who are you? It's interesting how that story plays out. Demons knew the name Paul. Because that's a man who walked in power. He had the power of God upon him. The demons knew him, and I think they fled from him. I know they hated him, but I also think they feared him. Because they knew that when he showed up, their power was going to be surpassed by his? Absolutely not. by the Spirit of God, the same Spirit that moved upon the waters that comes into the lives of believers. Folks, despite all the opposition, and there is opposition, despite all the opposition and everything I've said for the past 2 weeks on Sunday morning about the power of sin, the gospel will go forth. It will. The gospel will go forth. People will be saved. Did you hear me? They will be saved. There are people who are saved today. The family of God grew today, I'll guarantee it. If it didn't happen at this church, it happened at churches throughout this country, throughout this world. There are people who are saved today. And if the Lord delays His coming one more day, there will be people saved tomorrow, I promise you. I guarantee you they'll be saved. Do you think I'm unaware of the opposition that the gospel will face? I've been talking about it for probably 2 hours in the last 2 weeks. I know there'll be opposition. It will succeed. Why? Because of the Spirit of God, the power of God. God working, and I know this also, as the Spirit of God brings people to salvation, I even know how He'll do it. Through other believers. Working in others who have called upon the name of the Lord, who have been saved, the Spirit will work through them, through the church, to bring people to salvation. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation, it will be happening tomorrow. Using believers who are trusting in Jesus Christ. Folks, as we get ready to close tonight, I know this, in spite of opposition, the Roman Empire, which crucified Jesus Christ upon a Roman cross, loses. Caesar, the emperor of the world at that time, loses. Herod, the king over Israel at that time, loses. ISIS loses. Atheism loses. Unbelief loses. I'll promise you that. I know the opposition that we face, and I know the power of God in us. It's insurmountable. It's absolutely impossible except for the Spirit of God. If you're here tonight and you don't know that Spirit of God, if the Spirit of God is not working in your life, you can have Him tonight. You can have that indwelling tonight. It comes one way, through repenting of our sin and putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. At that moment, we are forgiven of sin. We are counted as righteous. We are called children of God. And we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. It's a miracle. It's a mystery. I cannot explain it. But that's what happened to me. And if you're saved, that's exactly what happened to you. I hope you're saved. I hope you know Jesus Christ. If you don't, this altar's open. Man, I encourage you to come. Humble your heart. Call upon the name of the Lord. As we stand and sing tonight, what page do you have? Page 55. Listen to the words of this song. Hand in hand with Jesus. This is the assurance that I have. My hand is in His hand. Where will it be a million years from tonight? It'll be in His hand. Listen to this as we sing. From my poor sin, sick.